We've been doing a series, and this is August, for crying out loud. Anyway, we've been doing a series on called The Good Book, where we've taken, you know, events, things in Scripture, and this is our last week in the Old Testament. We'll move to the New Testament next week. But just, you know, last week we talked about Daniel and the lion's den. You know, before that it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just if you were raised in church like me, then there are things that you've heard and you're like, well, I'm familiar with that, but it's good for us to rehear it. And if you weren't raised in church, then maybe things that are new to you. But, you know, again, my story is I grew up in church, and that doesn't make me better. It's just my story. But these things were a foundation of my own walk with God. And so it's good for me to hear it. And if this is kind of a new thing to you, it'll be good for you too. It'll create a foundation. You know, the Old Testament is still relevant. It still matters. And so we're looking at that. Well, today we're going to talk about a guy named Jonah. How many of you have heard a guy named Jonah? Who in here has heard of a guy named Jonah? Man, what a guy, right? I mean, what an interesting dude this guy was. And a lot of people don't realize this, even though he's got a book named after him, he was mentioned in another part of the Scripture. I think it was like 2 Kings, because he was a prophet. Now, his book is interesting. And he's the only name that's given in the story. I think his dad's name is mentioned, because it does say he's the son of an individual. But like after that, like it doesn't tell us who the king is. It doesn't tell us who he sailed with. It doesn't tell us about any of his contemporaries or anything like that. And we believe that he was in Joppa at the time that he received this message, this word from God. But we're going to look. And so today's message is titled, What to Know When Running from God. What to Know When Running from God. Now, if you're still learning your way around the Bible, Jonah is in the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis. And so if you'll keep moving, you'll get to Psalms, which is like this really long book in the Old Testament. After it is Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah is after Obadiah and before Micah. And so if you'll turn there, it'll help you get there. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. And so Jonah chapter 1. I listened to a series on Jonah just kind of in preparation last week, and the guy said something I thought was interesting. He said that, you know, some things that are shared in Scripture are windows that we look into, and other things are mirrors that peer back at us. And he said Jonah is one of those that's kind of a mirror. In other words, we may be able to find our life in there sometime. Because I think all of us, I would not be surprised if there are people in here in this room today, and I'm not judging anybody. I mean, because this has been my story too at times, that there's probably some people in here today that you may be in a season where you've been running from God. And I'm not in that season right now, but just to be real transparent with you, I've had those seasons where I was running from God. And so I really want this to resonate you, but there's things I want you to know whenever we're running from God. There are things about this. Jonah is, he's a mirror of what happens in our own life, a mirror of what takes place. So this first part, we're going to read several verses. So let's start with Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it. So God wants him to pronounce judgment against it. He said, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. So in other words, God's like, Jonah, I want you to go that way. And Jonah goes, that way? He said, yes, that way. So that way, yes. Okay, so Jonah goes this way. And so in reality, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I've been that guy where God's like, hey, I really want you to do this. You're like, this? Yeah, this. You want me to do this? Yeah, do this. That? Yeah, okay. And then walk away. And so I think, again, all of us at some point in our life, God's dealt with us about something, and we've done just the opposite or not at all what he's told us to do. And so he says this, that, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So he wasn't afraid of the Assyrians. He wasn't afraid of the people in Nineveh. He was running from God's presence, from God's plan. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. So in their conversation, somehow it came up like, "Oh yeah, man, I serve God. I'm not serving him right now." So that was part of their conversation. "Why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. So even though they were pagans, they still had a sense of morality and didn't want to see Jonah hurt. But after everything that they had done, they were unable to, make the storm stop. So he said, "Throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know this terrible storm is my fault." So they kept rowing. And then it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord," Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, it's interesting, Jesus also mentioned Jonah, and he said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, belly of the whale, he said, for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the tomb, for 3 days and three nights. In other words, he compared what happened with Jonah to what was going to take place with him. So that gives us, to me, some historical reality that this really took place because Jesus said it did. He acknowledged it. And so you have this moment where God speaks to Jonah, tells him what he's supposed to do, and Jonah goes away from it. Now, as often happens, whenever we're running away from the plan of God, there's an element of selfishness that can take place in our lives and the things that we were doing. So up to a point, Jonah was incredibly indifferent of how his decision was impacting the people on the boat. And also he was angry about, the people in Nineveh. He didn't want to share that message with them or that word with them that God had given him. And so he ran from the presence of God. He ran from it. He ran from the call of God. And so, again, in all of our lives, if we've walked any time with the Lord, we've all experienced that. And so here's what I want you to know when you're running from God. Number one is that know that running from God causes destruction in our life. That whenever we run from God, it causes destruction. If he deals with us about what he wants to see in our marriage, and we run from that, run from his plan in that, it creates destruction in our marriage. If we run from whatever his plan is and relationship between parents and sons and daughters, if we run from that, then what happens is that it creates destruction in that. And so with each one of those things, that whenever we run from God, that whatever area that he deals with us in, if we decide to do it our way and not listen to him, man, it brings about incredible chaos and judgment and hardship in that area. And again, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I mean, I could sit up here and tell you time and time again, whenever God dealt with me, that I ran from whatever it is that he wanted to do in my life. And as a result of that, man, there was just things just went from bad to worse. They didn't get better. They got worse. And so we do that. So here's the thing I realized too, is that whenever we're running from God, it's one of three possibilities. One is is that you're running from something. You're running from something. Or two is you're running to something that's not God's best. Or three is it's a combination of both. Now, in the first service, I had a fly that just like harassed me the whole time. And he has shown, he's shown back up. And I want to go all redneck on him. I want to look like, I want to look like Chevy Chase on Christmas Vacation and just karate chop him into next week, but I'm not going to do that. So, but yes, I'm aware that there's a fly buzzing around and landing on my head in case you're wondering. So, so yeah, so hang in here with me. So with Jonah, what he was running from is that to understand this, that Jonah was Hebrew. He told them he's Hebrew or Jewish. And Nineveh was in Assyria. And the truth of the matter is Assyria was one of the world powers at that time. And they were incredibly rugged and evil to the Jewish people. I mean, they'd been cruel to them. And at that time, asking a Jew to go and give a message that could bring about deliverance to Ninevites would be, one author put it this way, it would be equivalent, one preacher put it this way, it'd be equivalent to asking a Jew in 1943 to go into Nazi Germany and say, repent or you're going to face destruction. Their thought would be, well, you know, their thought would be like, good, let them. And I don't say that as a criticism. I mean, wouldn't any of us feel that way? For somebody or somebodies that are hurting us and hurting people that we love, that God gives us a message that says, I want you to give them a message of deliverance. Why? Why would I do that? I know that in my life, I haven't been perfect at this at all. But I finally had to write down just some own rules of engagement for myself. And I'd say this, look, if I love somebody that's hurt somebody that I love, I'm not betraying the person that I loved. If I love somebody that's hurt you, I'm not affirming what they did. I just made a commitment to endeavor to love whoever's in front of me. And so I have to do that and have to trust that you know that my loving them is not affirmation of whatever they've done, nor is it me saying that you don't matter. I remember several years ago that I was dealing with a situation and there was a person involved that had created great destruction in some relationships. And great pain. And I'd been engaged in trying to, you know, walk everybody through and that kind of thing. And it was tragic. And so later on, that person was wanting to make some adjustments in their life and they asked if I would meet with them. I said, sure. And one of the people that was greatly hurt by them felt betrayed by me. And I get that. I understand. You know, it was just, I understand. But again, this is, you know, I'm called to love who's in front of me. And in doing that, I wasn't saying, well, yeah, what they did to you doesn't matter. That's not true. But I want to engage in the world because I don't want them to do that again. And not just that. I don't want anybody to turn their back on me because I've hurt people at times and still need people's love and agreement. So Jonah, I think he was running from God. He was running from the responsibility to give a message to a group of people that he knew if they responded, that the judgment that he wanted to see come upon them, he was afraid that it wouldn't. Later on, you look at the accusations that Jonah made to God. It's almost like he was saying, like God said, like, why are you mad at me? And he goes, because you're too patient. You're too merciful. You're too kind. You're too loving. I'm sorry. I mean, it's, you know, it's just that reality of just the recognition. But man, when we run from God, we can get so confused in our perspective. We get so confused in what we're looking for. And I just want you to know this, and some of you maybe on the other side, I'm on the other side of having had some season in my life where I ran and not in a place where I feel like I'm running from anything that he's given me right now, although I've have had seasons where I have. But just if you're in that right now, I lovingly want to just say to you, to admonish you, to encourage you, to warn you, to caution you into realizing that when we run from God, that know that running from God causes destruction in our life. That it takes us away from the goodness and it takes away from the plan of God. Now, I'm not implying that if you're in God's will that you'll never go through hardship, because that's not true. I mean, we all go through hard places, but it's not destruction. And so this was destructive. And so number one is, when you're running from God, know that running from God causes destruction in our life. And so look at number two, if you would. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, so Jonah's been swallowed up by this great fish. And it says, then, after Jonah was in the fish's belly, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. Now, I think, first of all, it says that the very thing he did was he cried out to the Lord in his great trouble. Now, can I ask you a question? Who created the trouble in his life? Jonah did, right? Yeah, like, hey, man, I've done all these stupid things. Now I'm in trouble. And so that's been me. I love on Monday night, you know, people say, well, everything happens for a reason. I love what Pastor Aaron says on Mondays. He goes, yeah, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you were just stupid, you know? And so, I mean, and that's true for all of us. Like, sometimes things have happened because I was just stupid. I just did something dumb. And so, but while he was in trouble, it says that he cried out to God while he was in trouble. And I think I want to start there and encourage you with that. He goes on to say, in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Well, you know, now sometimes things are truly stated, but they're not statements of truth. I really believe he said that, but I believe even in his sin, he was kind of lost because he drove himself there. You know, he drove himself away from that. So it goes on to say, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Listen to this description. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. That's pretty serious. And then it goes on to say, I sank down to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. I believe it sounds like he might have even began to experience like this death experience. Whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. Everybody say remembered. Remember. In other words, in his disobedience, he began to remember the Lord. And what he began to remember about him is the goodness of God. Why he was there in the first place is that he was running away from God, wanting to demonstrate and display his goodness to people that had been mean to him. But in the middle of all this, while he was running from God, he began to remember the Lord and remember the goodness of God. So he says, I remember the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. And I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then, everybody say then. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. So he ordered him to spit Jonah out on the beach. Now, you know, there's so many things I think about this. You know, first of all, I've been around fish. I've never been on the inside of a fish. I thought you would want to know that. But I've been around fish. And I'm just telling you, from the outside, they don't always smell that good. I can't imagine what they smell like on the inside. This is the kind of stuff I meditate on when I'm studying scripture. I don't know what you think about, but I'm like, wow. I mean, what happened? What did he go through? I don't even want to entertain that. So anyway, as he passed through the digestive tract, like, what was that? So, but he had this moment. And so, don't get me started. But he's had this moment where he's praying. He remembered the Lord. And I will tell you, I've discovered in my own life, what happens often is that the enemy, the devil, will try to deceive us. He'll lure us away, and when we take the bait, often we fall into it, and he'll let us stay there as long as we want, and the minute that we try to get free of it, then all of a sudden he'll show up with condemnation and shame and guilt to try to get us stuck there. In other words, he'll remove himself from any responsibility, from any partnership or engagement in luring us or deceiving us to that point. And then he tries to bury us in that place with shame and guilt and tries to tell us that our prayers are disqualified because of our disobedience. Instead of trying to get us to focus on the goodness of God, he tries to get me to focus on the flaws and mistakes and selfishness that can be displayed in my own life, because he realizes this. That there's never been a time that God has answered my prayers because I've deserved it or because I'm good. He always answers my prayers because he's good. And so if I begin to focus on him, then it takes my life, takes my eyes off of my flaws, off of my decisions, off of my selfish choices or my mistakes. Not every one of them is mistakes. Some of them I willingly knew what I was doing and went right into it. And then when I'm ready to get free from it, all of a sudden the devil comes up and goes, God's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear your prayer. And it says, Jonah, man, as he's on the point of death, he's beginning to have that experience that's like one of these near-death experiences, and all of a sudden he remembers the Lord, and he begins to rely and trust and call out on the mercy of God. I'm telling you what, the mercy of God is greater than my worst day. It's greater than my worst moment or worst time of disobedience. I think about the worst sin I've ever done. And I think if you live long enough, all of us have those sins or that sin that we're like, man, who all knows about this? His mercy is greater than that day. It's greater than that day. And if you're in that place right now, and if one of the things that's held you back is guilt or shame, I think about condemnation. And condemnation is, it's so deceptive because it feels spiritual. I hate what I've done. But not only do I hate what I've done, I hate me. And I hate that. And all of a sudden, you know, when we condemn a building, we say that building is not fit for use. And that's what condemnation does. It says you're not fit for use. Conviction doesn't do that. Conviction draws us back to the presence of God, causes us to turn away. It caused Jonah to turn away from running from God, and he turned and he went back towards God like, okay. And even began to pray about what his life would look like now that he was not going to run from God anymore. And when you're running from God, I really want to encourage you with this. Here's the second thing. Look to God's mercy. Look to his mercy. Run towards it. Run towards whatever it is that he wants to do. The mercy of God's incredible. I look in the Old Testament, and there were times where the people of God were going to go into battle, and we're going to do certain things. And God said, hey, put the praisers up front and have them say this, that the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. That would be the thing that they would march out saying, that the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let's everybody say it together. Say, the Lord is? The Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. In my life, his mercy endures forever. I think it's in Lamentations. It says that the mercies of God are new every morning. Oh, Pastor Rick, I had such a horrible day. I can't believe what I did and how I acted. I feel like I used up all the mercy of God. Well, use it up for that day, but you got new ones today. There's new mercy every morning. Now, again, I'm not saying that so we can take advantage of it. Well, I'm just going to do what I want to do because God's mercy is here. No, man, then you're not operating in real mercy because it says this, that the goodness of God causes us to want to change. It leads us back to repentance, to making a change in our life. Knowing this, I kind of view it as I did that, man, the Lord wants me to judge this fly. Anyway, so... Somebody go get a tennis racket for me. Anyway, so, but you know, it's kind of like, I remember as a kid that, my mom and my dad, a lot of times, now both of them would, you know, the Bible says that if you spare the rod, you hate your children. My parents loved me and they loved me often. And so, sometimes they would use corporal punishment on me, but there would be times, man, where I would just do something that just really broke my mom's heart and she wouldn't do that. She would just cry. And I was like, I guess I got one over on her. No, man, I was like, oh, please don't cry. I'll stop, man. I'll go to the priesthood. I'll do whatever you want me to do, man. Just stop crying. And just because of her goodness and her love for me, there was one thing about it that it compelled me to want to turn in my life and not keep going down the road I was going. And when your eyes are really towards the mercy of God and the goodness of God, there's something in that that draws us back to him and to his presence, that calls us back to just be with him and in his presence. And so if you've been running from God, then I want you to look to his mercy. Be like Jonah. He says that if we don't do that, in the King James says something like this, that they forsake the mercies of God if they don't call out to him. Often I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have nothing to stand on except your mercy. I have no reason to be here except I know this about you, that you're good. I love one account where Moses said, man, I just want to see your face. And God said, well, you can't see my face and live, but he said, I want to walk by, and when I pass by, then The glory of my presence having been there will be there. And he began to describe to him what it was, what the essence of it was, what it was made of. It was all full of the goodness of God. When I read that one day, I realized this, that God is great because he's so good. He's so good. Don't let him, you know, bury you in your past because you forsake his mercy. That the devil's convinced you that he's done with you. I've shared with you that when I was 20 years old, for about 5 years, I went through deep clinical depression. But one of the lies that the devil had told me was that God was through with me, that he was done with me, that he was done with me. And there wasn't anything I could do about it. Well, it caused me to walk around in this just grief and mourning and just overwhelmed for 5 years. And I began to understand better the mercy of God and the goodness of God. And so when I began to embrace that, then it took me back to the place that God had for me. So the second thing is look to God's mercy. Let's finish up here in Jonah 3. Let's go there. It says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Everybody say a second time. And sometimes it's the second time. Sometimes it's the third time. Sometimes I've lost count and I have to say another time. He spoke to me again. And so says this, he said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. Now, a lot of people think that he caught the boat in Joppa, and that when a lot of theologians say that when the fish threw him up, that it was on Joppa that he threw him up. In other words, that God brought him back to the place that he said, I'm out. And so he brought him back to the place where God was like, hey, no, we're going to start right back here. And I'm going to talk to you again. Instead of running the wrong way this time, I want you to run the way that I've called you to run. And so it says that he said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. He'd already told him, he said, and deliver the message I've given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city. Now, let me just tell you this much. Jonah, in his actions and in his behavior, was obedient, but he still was frustrated with God because he had no desire to see these people get saved. Matter of fact, you can tell in his message, this guy's a preacher, and if messages go no longer than this, let me just tell you something. Either the preacher is sick or he's disengaged, okay? And so you say, why haven't your message ever been that long? Because I've never been sick to the point that I have to, and I've never been disengaged. So you're like, so this message is going to be that? No, we're way past that. So this was his message, and he shouted to the crowds. He entered the city, shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Amen. That was his sermon. Is that it? Yep. No points, no object lessons, no stories. I don't want to be here in the first place. I don't want to be here in the first place, but I know that first time I didn't want to be here up in a fish's belly. I don't even want to begin to think of what comes after that. So that's it. Well, they were so moved. It says this, that the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. Even the king did it. It even says this in one of the verses here later on. It says this, that even the animals fasted. They had the animals fast, like, we don't want you to eat or drink anything. Don't let the animals eat or drink anything for so much period of time as a time of mourning and fasting. And so God was moved by their repentance. And so he withheld or withdrew their judgment. And actually, we say God was going to judge them. They were bringing judgment upon themselves. And so that was being withdrawn from them. And Jonah was so mad that he went and he sat up on a hill and God began to talk to him. And he's like, you know, why are you upset? And again, Jonah was kind of like, because you're too merciful. You're too patient. You're too kind. The devil will tell you just the opposite. God's not merciful enough. He's done with you. No, he's too merciful. He's too kind. He's too loving. He's too patient. And so, but this is what I want you to see when you're running from God, that God spoke to him again. And this is what it required Jonah to do. Return to God's calling. Go back to the place that you left. Go back to the place where disobedience began and take up again what God has given you. His gifts and callings are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind about those things. That was a verse that I just quoted you, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind about those things. Pick it back up. Pastor Rick, I've made so many mistakes. Yeah, me too. Everybody knew there was the things about me, they wouldn't, yeah, me too. Well, it's been years. I've just done so many bad things. Yeah, me too. But man, lean on the mercy of God and say, God, I'm yours. Whatever time I have left, whatever influence I have, whatever strength I have, whatever gifts I have, whatever resources I have, from this moment on, I won't use them to run from you, but I'll use them to run to you and take with me whoever I can. That's what we'll do. We'll pick up the callings of God again. And Jonah was that man. He's a mirror into our lives often in those moments that we're running from God and we're experiencing destruction. And people around us are experiencing destruction. So we're so caught up in our own lives and our own selfishness that it brings pain to us and everybody around us. And yet the Spirit of God pursues us and runs after us. And in that moment, in that time, as we begin to respond to him, then we begin to recognize it. And regret will show up and conviction will show up and the devil will try to get stick there. But no, man, we lean into the mercy of God to receive his forgiveness. And then he takes us back to that place and reminds us, says, now, I still want you to do this. Return to God's calling. Return to the place that he's called you. What he's given you to do, to that thing that you didn't want to do, it's still part of your assignment. And sometimes it could be getting in front of people and doing things, and sometimes, a lot of times, it's those things where it's like, that person that hurts you, I want you to talk with them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's without, God doesn't change. But he is good. He's good when I'm not. He's faithful when I'm not. He's good, especially when I don't deserve it. On my worst day, he still loves me. On your worst day, he still loves you. So pick up the calling of God in your life again. Whether it's regarding your marriage or your kids or whatever you do at church. Some of you, coming to church was a hard thing for you because the last time you were really engaged in church, you were hurt, you were wounded, and so it caused you to step away. And now the devil tells you you can't trust anybody there. They're all hypocrites. Well, if he means that none of them are perfect, he's right. But being imperfect doesn't make you a hypocrite. What makes you a hypocrite is being imperfect and acting like you're not imperfect, but telling everybody else that they're imperfect. That's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is not, hey, I'm imperfect and you're imperfect. Let's try to grow together. But some people stepped away because of that pain, and God's saying, look, man, I've still got something for you to do. So he's calling you back to his presence. Not to flee from his presence, but back to his presence. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute.